Enemies of God. Any enemies of God out there this morning? No. Whether you know it or not, you should know you're not. If you're saved, of course. If you can't answer affirmative the fact that you're saved, then that's what you need to accomplish. And believe that Jesus Christ died on that cross that we mentioned in prayer for your sins and for your eternal life. Now, to get started on the subject I got on the board, the enemies of God. Any of you out there? Any enemies of God out there? Trust not. There may always be one or two. So, I want to talk about the enemies of God. You know, God knoweth them that are His. Does He know you? Huh? Remember, each and every one of us was born in sin. We're all sinners. Even though we may be saved, we're still sinners. But not in the eyes of God. We were born in sin, an enemy of God. We remain an enemy of God until the day we got saved. And that didn't happen to me until I was 64 years old. So I spent a long time as an enemy of God. Well, you know, did I know it? Certainly not. When I found out, I'd already been saved, so it really didn't matter. And I expect that's the way it is with a lot of you all. So we want to keep in mind that each and every one of us was born in sin, an enemy of God. And we remain in an enemy of God until the day we get saved. And then, of course, our status changes. Now, I want to start off with the scripture in Romans chapter 5. So if you would turn there, please. Romans chapter 5. Let's look first in verse 6. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That includes all of us before we were saved, of course. Now jump over to verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, and there the word enemies comes into play, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, and much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now let's jump down to verse 12. And the context changes a bit. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Who's the one man there? Most everybody knows that's our friend Adam. Sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now let's skip a bunch of verses and go all the way over to verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. The offense of one, referring to Adam, of course. He brought sin in and into the world. Judgment came upon all men to condemnation, which means at the end of your life you die and go to hell. Unless what? Unless you're saved. Then you go the other direction, of course. So those of us in this assembly that are saved are not condemned. We were, and I was condemned until I reached age 64. But I didn't know any of that at the time. Not that matters. Continuing on, verse 18. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. By the righteousness of one. Who is that one? Jesus Christ, of course. That's been the subject in this chapter. The righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification of life. What free gift did all men who believe receive here? Eternal life. That's right. All right. Now, what I want to do now is leave the book of Romans and go back to the Bible and look at the enemies of God. Who was the first enemy of God? First man that was an enemy of God.
Adam.
I hadn't anticipated that. Anyway, let's go back in the Bible and look at the enemies of God. Adam being the first. Adam sinned, disobeyed God, and sin entered into the world at that point. We just read a verse that said that. Now, let's go back to next verse I want to look at is changing the subject a bit. Go to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. Chapter 20. Or here the Lord speaking to Israel in verse 2. I am the Lord thy God which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then the verse I'm looking for. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The first command of God given to the nation Israel, shall have no other gods before me. Now, this, of course, is the first commandment given later to the nation Israel. So what does the first commandment say to us? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That forbids one thing, and that's unbelief, and requires but one thing, and that's faith. Now, the first commandment wasn't written down and given to Israel until the time of Moses. Now, just to set the time available, Adam lived roughly 4,000 B.C. You go to Abraham, that's about 2,000 B.C. Finally, you get to Moses, and that's like 1,500 B.C. All those numbers rounded off a bit, of course. So we see there that for over 2,500 years before the first commandment was given to the nation Israel, 2,500 years went by without the law, without the commandment. So what I want to do now is look at the first commandment in another way. Now, at first glance, those two phrases may look like the same thing, but believing in God is one thing. Believing what God tells you in this book is another. Lots of people claim they believe in God, and they don't have a clue about what to do with that part of the Bible that's talking to them today. Anyway, if I looked at the first commandment this way, does this comparison work any place in the Bible? Does it work back in the Old Testament? Is believing in God or believing God, does that separate people? Lost and saved, does it? Can you believe in God and still be lost? Well, then the alternative then is to believe God. Believe what God's telling you. He's starting back in the Old Testament with the nation Israel. So, looking at the first commandment this way kind of makes it easier to see. Believing in God. Now, let's see where I was. Oh, I put these two phrases up there, believing in God and believing God, and they are far from being the same, of course. If you believe God living today, you pay attention to what's in the Old Testament. You may be interested in it, but where is your focus supposed to be? Paul's epistles, right? That's where the doctrine of salvation is for those living today. Those living before Paul and after Paul have an entirely different picture, entirely different way to look at salvation. Now, so we just said that this works whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament. So what I'm really interested in is believing God. Wherever you are. So, let's go back to the book of Genesis, back in the beginning. I'm going to look at a few verses back here, most if not all of which will be familiar to you. Back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. We're back in the days in the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve and all that. Genesis 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, being Adam, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. And then in verse 17, God adds a but to it. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, looking at this, did Adam believe in God? After all, God created him. He believed God, of course. He believed in God. You reckon that God, or Adam, believe God? Did he believe what God told him? Did he? Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good or evil. Did he tell him that? Eve's not even in the picture yet. She hadn't been created. So there's no doubt that Adam was given this command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what did our good friend Adam do? Well, let's see. Let's go to verse 22. Genesis 2. Verse 22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And this becomes Eve, of course. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So that makes every woman from that point on part and parcel of man, right? Now, I'm not going to make any big deal out of that. I know some might suspect, but let's look down Genesis 2, verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Why were they not ashamed? Because they didn't have knowledge of good and evil at that point. All right? Things are going to change. Let's go over to Genesis 3, verse 6. Genesis 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make me wise, to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So whose fault is it that Adam ate of the tree of the good and evil? Whose fault?
Adam's ultimately responsible for himself.
Who's responsible to God? Who does God consider responsible? Adam, of course. Not Eve. I knew some of your women were waiting for me to lay that on you, right?
Yeah.
Oh, I wouldn't do that. Now, before Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he was still, as he was created, in the image of God. He had no knowledge of good and evil. He used his free will to eat and to disobey the commandment of God. At that point, their eyes were opened, and that's verse 7, Genesis 3, verse 7. Their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked. So they knew nakedness was not the way they were supposed to be, so they sewed fig leaves over themselves to cover the nakedness. So we find out from that that at that point, Adam and Eve had acquired the knowledge of good and evil. Right? All right. Let's go down to Genesis 3, verse 8. Verse 8, and they, Adam and Eve, heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree? Where have I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And what did the man say? Now's the time to bring the woman in, right here, right? The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. It's her fault, right? You think God's going to buy that? No, I don't believe. Anyway, as we learn later from all this, Adam is the head of the wife, and he disobeyed God, regardless of who gave him the information to start with. Anyway, Genesis 3, let's look in verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them to cover up their nakedness. All right? God provided the sacrifice of animals at this point, and we may recognize that the shedding of the blood of animals at this point was a sign that the blood sacrifice was required for their sin. It would be followed from that point on. Now, let's go over to Genesis 4. We're now at the time of Cain and Abel. Genesis 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. So we see here that Cain is the elder of the two. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And unto Cain, to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth or angry, and his countenance fell. So Cain ignored what the Lord had just told him, and he did his own thing, and with the works of his hand produced something that he gave to the Lord, figuring the Lord would like it. We see here that something that follows mankind throughout the Bible, that the works of one's hands gain you nothing in this world, particularly in Paul's epistles. Is the works of your hands of any value in Paul's epistle? Well, it'll keep you fed, maybe, but as far as the Lord is concerned, it's not going to be of any value. Now, if we go on down there, reading from verse 6 to 13, we find that Cain slays Abel, his brother, and we won't get into any of that in any detail. You all know the story of Cain and Abel. Let's go over to Genesis 4, verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, called his name Seth. Somebody in here has a child by that name. Is that right? Huh? And to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. But what I'm interested in this verse is what comes last in verse 26. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. What's important about this? I believe this is the first time man called upon the name of the Lord for salvation. Outside of Paul's epistles, calling upon the name of the Lord for salvation is what we're going to see followed us all the way to Paul's epistle. Is calling upon the name of the Lord do you any good in Paul's epistles? Does it grant you salvation? How do you get saved in Paul's epistles? Everybody should know that.
Touching the cross.
The cross, right? Anyway, we find here calling upon the name of the Lord, and they're talking about salvation. They knew nothing about the cross. Let's think about that and go on to, go to the right a bunch of books over to the prophet Joel. Now, I'd tell you where that is, but I have to look myself. And I remember having to look, and I forgot where it was. Somewhere around Daniel. Who's got it? After Daniel? There it is, Daniel. Hosea, Joel. Joel chapter 2, verse 32. Joel 2:32. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. That's the only part of this verse I'm interested in. What's delivered mean here? It means saved in the Old Testament lingo. There it is again, that phrase, call whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered or saved. So on down the line we find these things, and we're not done looking there. Let's go over to the book of John, the last book in the Bible before we get to the book of Acts. Look in John 21. John 21. No, John 20. Got an error there. It should be John 20, verse 30. No, correct that just for the record. John 20. I know how I got that. It says John 21 at the top of the page. Is it on your Bible that way, too? I'm not trying to attract any more blame, but John chapter 20, verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, the ones that were written in the book, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing what? Ye might have life through his name. There's the gospel of salvation outside of Paul's epistles again. And you can find it in any number of other places. No mention of the cross at all at this point because we haven't gotten to that point. Calling upon the name of the Lord was the gospel. Now, that's a pretty simple timeline. Those of you who have heard me talk about this subject have seen this probably a few times. We've just seen that believing God, believing what God said whenever you live, is the gospel of salvation for anybody living before the age of grace, where we have the Apostle Paul and all the rest of it. You know, believing God, as we just talked about, calling upon his name for salvation, and believing God, calling upon his name for salvation is the gospel of salvation for everybody living outside of Paul's epistles. That means over here and over here, believing on his name, not on the cross. All right? Now, let's just take these people living back here at this time from Genesis until Paul's epistles. What did they have to believe for salvation? Believe on his name. All right? That's what was said a few times. They didn't know anything about the cross then. When they get on the other side over here, well, I don't want to try and describe that, but it has nothing to do. Is the grace of God present over here after Paul's epistles, after we're raptured out of here? Is the grace of God at all present in this period of time? Not one bit. All right? Now, you can go back in the Old Testament, and you can find the word grace pop up over here, like Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But that's not the same thing as the grace we're talking about here. Grace was mercy back here on Noah and a few other people in that. It may even be over there, although I didn't look to see. The point is, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has only appeared in Paul's epistles. But getting back to the people over here, they had to believe on his name because that's all they knew. Now, when they died, they had to die in faith, believing that whenever the Lord returned over here someday, that they would be resurrected into the kingdom, or what we now call born again. So these people died in faith. They could figure they're going to be raised up again later on into the kingdom. Is that the way it is for us? Certainly not. What do we got to believe over here? Gospel of Christ. And for those who may be in this assembly today and don't know what that is, go to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The gospel of our salvation. Anyone living during the age of grace. When did the age of grace start? Started with first person saved by the age of grace, the Apostle Paul. Right? So that's a long time ago, but nevertheless. So, these people had to believe on his name. They had to then believe that the day they died, figuring they would be born again into the kingdom sometime later. Now, these people living back here had to do whatever God required, talking to them during their particular period of that period of time that they were living. We, on the other hand, have the cross, of course. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we find that the gospel of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, and unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Paul got it from Christ on high. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That, in essence, verse 3 is 3 and 4 are the gospel of Christ. Christ died for us, was buried, and raised again. The fact that he was raised again means we can anticipate the same thing after we die. Right? We die. Do we have to die in faith? We are in faith. Yeah, yes. Can we quit believing and still gain salvation? That's right. You can do anything you want. Like Don Richard used to say, you can go out and shoot 13 people and it won't matter one bit. Isn't that right, Don? Or was it 12?
Close enough. Actually, I said 25.
Let's stand and we'll be dismissed.